this time, Lord, into your hands. As you approach thy word, Father, let your word be real to us, Lord. Open it up, Father, and show us thy treasure, the treasure of life, Father. Golden eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let your word, O Father, pop up of the holy word and make us to realize the hour we live in also, and to treasure, Father, his story. His story, Lord. The one who died for us. His story is written down, Father, in those sacred pages, Lord, and it means life to us, Father. And we pray that, Lord, as we enter into thy word of truth, we pray, Father, Lord, that your presence be here with us and open it up to us now. That, Lord, our joy may be full as we eat of the bread of life and drink of the water which flows from the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let's go to the book of Matthew 15, 21 to 23. Now, in our last week, we already have touched on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The judgment of Jesus Christ. And you know, he was taken by the high priest, brought to the governor, Pontius Pilate, to be judged according to the Roman law, which could put him to death. And now, after being judged, Pontius Pilate found him innocent, found no guilt in this man. But the Jew cried out, "We want him to be crucified. Give us Barabbas." So Pontius Pilate gave them Barabbas and ordered Christ to be scourged and then taken to be crucified. Now here is a picture you can see, of course, here where the people mock Christ Jesus. Let's look at the next picture. I think most of this picture you probably can see them. Here also the same as another drawing. Another one. We see how that, of course, are brought between. Yeah, you know, you can just see in this picture here, the depiction of on the one side, on the left side, we have all the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious fanatic who want just to put a man whose teaching is contrary to their tradition. All right? And on the other side, you see the Romans and the crowd of people, commoners, you know. And of course, some of these people, the Roman soldiers, these are the from, I believe they are from the Levite. These are the Levite, the guards of the temple. And the back, of course, are the commoners. So you can see this throne of people, they just want Christ crucified. Alright. Okay? And then he was taken to be scourged. Now this is a drawing, as you know, how to understand scourging. Here on the left-hand side, you can see the whip. It's known as a cat or nine tail, but this one has more than that. But you know, in Roman, ancient Roman time, what you have is a whip, a big ladder, and then over here comes out three ropes. At the end of which, of course, either they have metal pieces, or they have at the end three metal hooks. So you make it call it cat or nine tail. It means that there are three ladders that will come out of this this handle here, and then at the end of it there are three hooks. So being that there are three times three is nine, right? So they call that cat or nine tail. Now when a person is tied up against a pole like this and is whipped with this, well, this is from the top view, this is a top view looking down. And the Roman soldier was whipped. When he whipped from one side, he whipped it and then he pulled. Whipped and he pulled. Whipped and he pulled. So when you had a man like that and he whipped him across from the top of his shoulder and then you pulled it down. So what you have is that those nine hooks would tear up the skin. Tear up the skin. Now remember that. Okay? So then he went over to the other side, of course, he carried it down on this side. So you just imagine the pain. And it's not just a whipping. Now here in Singapore we have whipping. Alright, and we have the cane, but of course it lays scar, it will produce a scar there on the victim's or the criminal's buttock. But in this case here it is tearing up the back. Alright? A of the criminal. And so Jesus was considered a criminal. Alright? So now, just remember, he was given how many stripes was he given? 40. 40 times 3. How many? 120. And it is, in the medical science, 120 major diseases. It was supposed to be that there are 100 major diseases. And then you have 40, 120, plus this tiny little, you know, 9 hooks that's at the back, on the whip that cuts along the back of the victim. They multiply it and saw all these minor diseases. And that's what medical science said, those who are Christian in medical science, was trying to say this is the meaning of why Jesus was whipped, for that with every stripe on his back we can be physically healed as well. Okay, but where the book of Isaiah says with his stripe we are healed is dealing with the disease of the soul, of the spirit, not the physical body. But yet also in the atonement of Jesus Christ, of course, when he died for us, he also not only redeemed our soul, but he also redeemed our body. Alright, that's why we are waiting, as Paul said, for the redemption of our body. You understand that? Alright, so this is what we see. And now, let us go to Mark 50. Mark chapter 50, verse 21 onward. And they compelled him, now Jesus Christ, they sent him to be crucified, so the soldier let him out of the city of Jerusalem. Okay, he could not be crucified inside the city. They have to take him out of the city. He cannot die in the city. Alright, prophecy demands that he cannot die. He must die outside the camp of Jerusalem. Okay, so they went. So Jesus has to go beyond the camp. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So here now Jesus was already whipped. So he already carried the cross. But he remembered that he has so much trauma into his body that he was fainting. Okay? So he was staggering. So he got the cross and walked out of the praetorium and then down the street, what we know as Via Dolorosa. If you know what it means today, if you go to Jerusalem, you will know. That's a way that where Jesus walked. Via Dolorosa. So he dragged the cross. And as he was about to come out of that city, he was failing. So they saw this man, Simon. Simon is a very common name, huh? A Cyrenian who passed by. This man was a Jew also. Now he came out of the country, he could have been gathered firewood. Okay, and he probably wanted to keep himself away from all this commotion and things like that. But when he came in, entered past the gate, the soldier saw him. And seeing that Jesus in this condition, thinking it's about to collapse and not be able to carry the cross, and they don't want him certainly to die in the city anyway, the soldiers and the people are mocking, they want him to suffer much before he died. So they call upon this man, Simeon, to carry the cross. And he happened to be, the father Alexander and Rufus. And if you find his name right there in the Bible, you can be sure they play a part in some history in church. And you can find Alexander's name and Rufus' name in the Bible. Okay? You can do your own search. Alright? And they are believers. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Now watch this picture here about Golgotha. Now this same is called the place of a skull. Alright? Now, if you look from afar, you always see like holes. Oh, you know, like two holes on the eye and then the nose and the skull, the mouth here. Or this part here, you know, and this is the skull and the section where the mouth is. And from afar, the Golgotha is always a place of the skull. It looks like it. But that's not what the name meant. Actually, Golgotha is a place where there are a lot of executioners, where the heads of criminals were cut off and then buried in that place. So all the time, you know how people dig it up and there was found bone skulls scattered here and there. And they took him to... Now, Golgotha is only just outside the city, not far from the city of Jerusalem. Alright? And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. But he received it not. Now, you know what wine? Wine is a stimulant. Myrrh is something bitter. Okay? And another part of the scripture in the book of, if you go to Matthew, of course you don't have to. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, Matthew said that he is one mingled with God. So here in the, whether this earth is the beetle from a plant, or whether it's a gall, as is something that from an animal, like a gallbladder gall, that's not a bitterness. But it is, according to Jewish tradition is that this gall comes from the head of a serpent. And it's very bitter, with the venom of this snake is in the head, and it's very bitter. Alright, so now they want to keep this wine with this God to what we call numb the senses of Christ. Numb his pain, but Jesus will not take it. And then also that the reference to God of being of a serpent, he won't want to touch it. Okay, so he won't take it. Alright, and when they have crucified him, they parted his... Okay, let us from here, let's go to another place. I don't want to use this portion. Let us go to Luke 23. More description on that one there. Luke 23 and verse 27. And they follow him a great company of people, and a woman which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountain, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall they do? What shall be done in the dry? So now as Christ took the cross and carried it, and then the soldier caused Simeon the Syrian to carry it, there were this throne of people that follow Christ. And especially the woman. Now I believe the woman, there are more woman folk than the man. The men will always stay in the far back. And the woman folk are the ones that are always in the front. Now the sense is that the woman folk, being that many of them are mothers, they can feel the pain, alright, if a mother lost the son and see the son in such a suffering. So they were all following Christ and they were weeping for him, and Jesus said to them, Don't weep for me. I'm okay. I'm willing to lay down my life. Alright, but weep for yourself and for your children. Because why? The days are coming in the which they will say, those are barren, blessed. And those whose womb are bare are blessed. And those whose breast have never give suck to a child, they are blessed. Why? Now Christ is talking and foretelling about what's to come in the next 40 years. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem will be sieged by the Prince Titus and his Roman army that came down because of the rebellious Jews. And when the Roman encompassed the city of Jerusalem, for days, food runs out in the city. And it is recorded in the book of Josephus, the historian, that there were cases of where women, they could not tolerate anymore because there's no food. That even one rich woman took her little child and, well, pick food out of the baby. You know? And so much so as while she was eating the baby, some of the soldiers in the city, the Jewish soldiers saw her eating that, they rushed upon it and also took the flesh of the baby to eat. And that's why Jesus said, Don't weep for me, weep for yourself and your children. Because there will come a day that this prophecy will be true. It will be said to those who are barren and cannot give birth, and they will not see their child suffer. You understand? So they are blessed. You know, so in this was quoted from the book of Isaiah chapter 2 verse 19. You don't have to, you know, time you can go and check upon it. It is just quoted from Isaiah chapter 2 verse 19. And also it was futuristic in prophecy too. And we know that in the future this will what will happen in the great tribulation. All right? When you don't have the power to bind self, look at the world today. Look at the world today. With all the environment disaster, the weather problem, climatic changes, the food are getting scarce now. Okay? Food are getting scarce. And a lot of food are not, in fact, not fit for consumption. And that's what we see in China, they add melamine and put all sorts of things in there. They even get oil from the gutter and reuse it. Why? You know, it's just because these people want to earn money and by all evil means. But because probably there is a shortage of food prices gone up, so they don't have it, they get it from somewhere else. You know. If you don't have food in those days, but let's say if you don't have food in Singapore right here, you probably eat your own dog. And Brother Henry has three. You know. So you probably eat your own dog or own cat. And like many people eat rats out there. You see. So these are the things that we can see in what the Bible says. And Jesus said, then in that day they were said to the mother, fall on us and to the hill, cover us. Because they are so much suffering that they just want to die. You know. I'd like to be protected and go into the cave and be protected from all these things, the war that is coming. Or they'd rather to go in there and just die in there. Or let the mother just cover them and die, crush on them. And Jesus said, if they do this thing in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now here is a tree represents, as we know, life. Every one of us is a tree. Remember that you are a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You know. And Jesus was that green tree. And Israel has always been considered the fig tree. So now Jesus is saying, if they have done this, if what these Romans have done to me, but because of the law, because of what the religious people want them to do to me, and because these people are rebellious, the children of Israel are rebellious, and if they have done this to me, I am the tree of life, I am green. You don't cut down a tree that is green and make firewood. It won't burn properly. Ever try to burn a wet wood, a fresh tree trunk that is very fresh? You don't use that. You use wood that are dry, isn't it? So what if they do this to me? What would they do in the dry? In the days when there's so much rebellion and people doesn't have that life of God in themselves. And they become so rebellious, what would they do to the dry? And that's what happened to them in AD 17. When the Jews were so rebellious, because why? They cannot take the promise of God, they cannot accept the Messiah, because what they said already to Pontius Pilate, let his blood be upon us, upon our children. Is that right? And God took them at their word. And so what happened in 1780? And Alas continued, verse 32, and there were also two others, malefactors, love began to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, then they crucified him and the malefactor, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, right at this moment here, I just want to show you something here. Look at the word here. I mean, we are reading English. Okay? Now, in my Bible, it says, there were also two others. Now, some Bible here, you don't have an S, do you? You don't have an S, right? Well, what's the discrepancy? So, the problem is not the S or no S, okay? But the thing is that we look at the Greek word. Alright. So now we know that after Jesus was brought out to Calvary, he was dead, crucified him there. And there were two malefactors, which means criminals, one on his left and one on his right. Okay. You got it? Okay, now we started right there, and then we read the next verse, okay. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Full stop, right there, don't read the other part. Because all of these, as I said, verses numbering are man-made. Okay? So, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So they crucified him. This verse here, this saying, is the first of seven saying of Christ. Before he give up the spirit. So this is his first thing. But I want you just to know what I want you to know is about the word others. Here. Okay, let us go to John 19. John chapter 19, verse 90 to 24.
And Pilate wrote a title
or a placard, whatever, you know, statement,
and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then wrecked many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, was near to the sea. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin.
Alright, what is three languages? The Jews read Hebrew. They speak Hebrew.
Greek is the Hellenist culture, which the Roman embraced. Latin comes from the Rome.
And that's why they have these three languages written across this placard that is nailed to the top of the cross of Jesus.
Alright? Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written.
I think, you know, Pilate is all fired up with them already.
You know, the Jews want this, the chief priests and all these scribes and religious, they want Pilate to make the statement to say that Jesus said, I am the King of the Jews. You know, but the way the Father have it put, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He's making the declaration that this is what Jesus was to the children of Israel. He was the King to them. You know,
but then of course the chief priests and all these, they didn't like it.
Because that's not what Jesus was to them. That only Jesus said, I am. Okay? Then the soldier, when they had crucified Jesus, remember, they crucified him. And if you go to verse 18 on top, when they crucified him, two other with him, one on either side, right? Remember? Then after they crucified him, the soldier, when they crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it, but cast lot for it, whose it shall be. So now here we have, after Jesus was in the Praetorium, the judgment hall, and it was scourged, they took away his garment, they scourged him, right? Then they put back his garment on. So he has two pieces, one top piece and one, what you call the inside piece. Now, mind you, the very fact is that you saw that picture of the scourging, right? Naked. And Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, he was totally naked. Don't forget that. But of course, the picture they draw of him have to have some decency, right? So they put a piece of white loincloth around him. On the, is that right? But he was totally naked. They stripped him of everything and he hung on the cross with nothing. The shame! The shame of our Lord. But shame is yours and mine. Not his. He bled for you and me. So think carefully. When you confess that you are a Christian, that you are a child of God, don't add more shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So they took this piece of one coat that, you know, they were so specially made. It has no seam at all. I mean, have you ever find any clothing that you buy the one whole piece from the edge? All the way through, there has no seam at all. It is specially woven. I mean, today, modern technology, it could easily do that, and we can find. But in those days, they don't have this machine. They are all handmade. And it is said, I mean, according to tradition, of course we do not know, they are not in the Bible, but it said that it was made by the hand of his own mother Mary. You know, they made it for him. Just like a Joseph have a color code made by his father, right? You know, special color code. So this was only one piece of garment that was he would always have with him. He wear it very often. And they find it was so precious, they do not want to cut into four pieces. They rather cast lot for his garment. You understand? And so that the Bible said that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture in Psalms 22 verse 18 said, They parted of my raiment among themselves, and for my vesture they did cast lot. These things, therefore, the soldier did. Exactly. Alright? Now let's go to Mark 50. Now with all that which the soldier did regarding this piece of garment, it must be worth something to them. Material things. But out of those four soldiers, one of them later on realized something. We know in the story. Alright, Mark 15, and let's read from verse 24. And when they crucified him, they parted his garment, casting lot upon them, which every man would take. And it was the third hour they crucified him. So 10 hours is 9 a.m. in the morning. Alright? They crucify him. And it was the third hour and they crucify him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressor. So now the scripture said he was numbered with the transgression came from the book of Isaiah. So as I said, the last week of Christ's prophecy, the last week of Christ's life and ministry, many, many prophecies are fulfilled. More than his earlier life. More than the earlier part of his life. But the last of his 1 week, a lot of prophecy that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets were actually fulfilled. So this is one of them. Now, what we read right here, remember that Jesus was taken and he was crucified on Golgotha Hill with two malefactors. Remember? One on the left, one on the right. And then, after he was crucified, the soldier cast lot for his garment. Now, when the soldier cast lot for his garment, down here in verse 27 says, and with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. So, we have how many crosses now? Traditional-wise, everybody believed that there are only three crosses on death here at Calvary. Right? Because they always read, they read that there is one on the left, one on the right. But when we follow this, the timing, all the timeline, we realize after Jesus was crucified, the soldier cast lot for his garment. Then here came another two more to be crucified. And the Bible here now mentioned they were thieves, more than just the word criminal. Of course, thieves are also criminal. Right? But not all criminals are thieves, so to speak. So why the word differentiate these two? You understand? You know what I'm saying, huh? So, most interpreters believe that the thieves were also the same two criminals. They were crucified on the right hand of Christ, and one on the right hand, one on the left hand. There were only three crosses there. But the timeline shows different. That the two malefactors were already crucified with Christ, and the soldier cast lot, and then now we have two more thieves that were being crucified, one on the left and one on the right. Now, I saw this, shared with you, many of you, years ago, over this. And there are, in fact, very few people that believe that there are five crosses. So last night, I did a search on the Google, I tried to find a crucifixion, and I couldn't find any picture drawn of five crosses. Everyone that the picture showed are only three crosses. So I googled five crosses. And what I get? I get only chart. Only two sites, two websites show the chart. Now, this is how they draw it. So let us just look at it. Now, this is not really that important, but let us, okay, Christ was crucified. Let us look at the other, those two more. Now, here we have a chart that shows five crosses. Here we have a malefactor on the right of Christ, one on the left of Christ, a thief on the right, and another thief on the left. Let us look at the another one, which we are in the beginning. This is how it's drawn. Five crucified. Okay, so the malefactor in the Greek word is kakugoe. And the other one lists there, robber. So we have one malefactor here on Jesus' left, one on Jesus' right, and the thief
on the left, on the right, and the other one on the left. Now, what we said this is that we'll come to understand it later on, whether this could be true. Okay, we close that now. Let's go on. Just for you to look at this, alright? And there that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroy the temple, and be in 3 days, save yourself, and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribe, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. See that? And they that were crucified him. Now they, we might be thinking there are only two. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. But let us check on Matthew 27:44. Matthew, whether they or four of them or two of them, okay? Right. Matthew 27:44. "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth." And what does that mean? Those that read on Jesus' guy, now the two thieves also said, "Yeah, you know, man, useless, you know, you cannot save us a problem," or they cast their teeth, they cursed him as well. Okay, then let us go to Luke 23:39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation.'" So now, if therefore, if all railed upon him, the Bible here would be wrong, because one of them did not, and that's a malefactor. If there were only two, thieves and malefactors are the same, if they are the same group of two, then they railed on him, but yet here is still confusing. Right? Correct or not? You see, because if you have two, and you cannot say they railed on him, and yet one of them did not. It's wrong language, right? If he said, if there are only two, whether thieves or malefactors, there are only two, there are only three crosses. Then the Bible said, they railed on him also, they that were crucified railed on him. That means, both railed on him, and yet here it says only one railed on him. So you understand. So now, another thing about the Greek word. If you go over to where we were just now, and the book of Luke 23:32. Now here is where we have the Greek word that shows a little different. "And there were also two other malefactors." Now the word here is in the Greek is hetero. Now if you go over to verse 39 again, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself.' But the other..." So now the word the Greek word hetero is trying to denote that the other of the two, where there are more than two. You get what I'm saying? The other of the same kind, there are two malefactors, right? Correct? So when he says one railed on him, the other did not. The other, using the word hetero to show that not only the other, there were other as well in on Calvary there, being hanged. Okay, so the other of the two shows that there are more than two. Okay, but if you go over to John 19:32. Now here we have, "Then came the soldier and broke the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him." Now the other here means that two persons. In the Greek word is allos. Okay, now let's look at this chart here again. All we have is, here we have the malefactor on the right, malefactor on the left. Okay? So, we have the thief. The Bible said, those that were crucified with him, wear on him. Okay? Curse Jesus Christ too, right? They said they. But the Bible showed one of them did not. So that makes sense. But if there were only two of them only two, and the Bible said they railed on him, and then the other one did not, that's so very odd. You can say one of them railed on him and the other did not, right? But to say one place they and yet one of them did not, does not sound right. You following me? Okay. Now, here in this John 19, when Jesus Christ, when they wanted to break the leg of those who were crucified, so that they can hasten their death quickly. So the soldier came from one side. He came from this way. When he came to the first one, he broke his leg on the first. Right? And then he broke the leg of the other. So that means there are two. He broke this one, then broke this one. He's supposed to go this way and broke everybody's leg. So that they will die quickly before the Sabbath. Okay? So now when he broke, the Bible said, when he broke this one, then he broke the other. So when he broke this one, broke the other, this word allows in the Greek word means two persons whose leg were broken. Okay? He broke this one and he broke the other. Then he came to Jesus Christ. Then he found Christ died already. And the story ends there. He didn't talk about any of the other. Do you understand that? So, of course, if the crosses were arranged in this manner, and you are a soldier, and you have to break the leg of this transgressor, all of them are transgressors, you will go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? You will not go from here to here and then come here, would you? That is funny, right? Wouldn't you? If you have 3 persons in this order, you go to this one first and break, and then you go to this one and break, and then you come to the center one. Does it make any sense? It doesn't, right? You agree? Unless, of course, the tradition, they can explain it in another way. That is to say, if you look down from the top, the cross that is arranged is not in this manner, not in this form. But the cross is arranged that here Christ is here. The thief is there. One of the thief is forward, the other thief is there. So that he could face them in this form. So when the soldier came to break the leg, he goes to that one, he goes to that one, and then come to this one. Right? Then you would have the tradition, 3 crosses, correct, instead of 5. But the Greek word shows very well that they must be 5. You understand? So anyway, it doesn't matter. This is just to see, get us the interest to find out how many really, how do we look at the Greek word? And with allos, heteros, and then we have the telestia, and then we have the malefactor, kakubio. You know, and so you see all these are quite different. Okay? You understand that? I keep you thinking anyway. These are not of any great importance. But we all know that the Bible says he was numbered with transgressors. Amen. Okay, now let's go to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. Now, we read here that when they read on him, in verse 40, thou that destroyed the temple and built it up in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now, I want to say this and dramatize a little bit. Now, here we have, at this junction, Christ is already hanging on the cross. Everybody reading him, say, oh, you're not the Son of God, you save yourself. Come on, come down now, you know, and save yourself and do whatever you're supposed to do and prove yourself you're the Son of God. Now, I'm just wondering, Satan, he had the desire from the beginning to, when Christ came to the ministry, to destroy Christ, right? Isn't it? So we will say, send the one around, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, stir up your spirit to come in
take Jesus and put him to death. And Simon was very happy when he see when he sees these religious people, you know, being stirred up, and they come to Jesus and cause the trouble and all this, and arrest him and then bring him to Pilate, and get Pilate to judge him and put him to death. So they were very happy, they were rejoicing. And they see Jesus being scourged, and then, you know, taken to Golgotha Hill, and they're watching from afar. Oh, Jesus being crucified. So they were rejoicing and they were laughing away. Then suddenly Satan realized he made a big fat mistake. Satan made a big mistake. He realized, oh no! When he died, now I understand, he said. He said, if unless a grain of wheat die, he would not bring for much fruit. So if he die, he will conquer death and he will take over my domain. Oh no, 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 he must come down, he must not die. So he got all the people, come on down, if you are the Son of God, come on down and prove yourself. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Interesting, huh? The devil make a big mistake. That's the day when Jesus hang up on the cross. He says, I'm willing to die. I can live my life now. I'm willing to die. Oh no, come on down, that's too late now. You see. Alright, that's just what taught there. Okay, and now, 12 verse to Luke 23 now. Luke 23. And so when they were trying to curse him and rail upon him and trying to get him down from the cross, one of the malefactors, verse 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we deserve it, because we are criminals, we are robbers, we are murderers, but for we deceive the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss. And he turned and said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Oh my. You know, after all, he's there, and obviously, I don't think he was one of anyone. If there were four of them, there were two of them, he never really say anything, cursed his teeth upon Jesus. Not at all. He's definitely very sorrowful for what he did. And he turned to Christ and says, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. This malefactor, this criminal may have heard of Jesus all the time. While he was out there doing, robbing and thieving and whatever, killing, So now in front of the cross, seeing all the things that was going on, and he just said, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. He now, and upon the cross, he believed. And this is what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you, that is to say, Amen. I say to you, the word verily is the word Amen in your Bible. Verily or surely, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the second saying of Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Right? The first saying was, when they crucified him, and he was put up on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And now he said this second saying to the thief, to this malefactor, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now in the Bible, as I said, there is no comma, there is no full stop, no colon. The Greek and the Bible do not have punctuation mark. So now, here is a contention by those who believe in soul sleep. Okay, as you say, when you die, you know nothing. Because you are the soul. So when you sleep, you know nothing. So you completely know nothing, no knowledge of anything. That's what a lot of people contend. And that's what my friend Peter has been trying to fight me over there. And he said, you sleep, you don't know anything. I said, when I sleep, my mind is still working. How many of you know that? You're dreaming and all that, you're somewhere. You see? He said, when you sleep, your mind dies. No, I said, no. The brain died. But the mind, which is the spirit, is not dead. You see? So they contend that it should be read in this manner. Verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. You understand what I'm saying? As you said, put the comma after today. I said to you today, I said to you right now, you shall be, let me say, in future, you shall be with me in paradise. And it's what they're trying to say. Jesus said to them, to this malefactor, I'm saying to you now, I'm saying to you today, telling you now today, right? This time I'm telling you now, you shall be with me in paradise. So making that, you say, when you die, your soul sleeps in you, no consciousness. And then you'll be resurrected up, and then you'll be in paradise. Huh? But Paul talks so different. Huh? Isn't that right? And to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord. If the soul is this body and you die and you're not unconscious, then when Jesus died, where was he? He was not around. Was he not around? He was, his body was in the tomb for Friday evening to Sunday morning. He was dying there. He has no consciousness. He was nowhere. He was just dead, completely no knowledge, no consciousness. Is that what it is? But the Bible says he went down to soul. Oh, they said, no, there's a hyperbole, figure of speech, or whatever, a proverbial thing. Oh, you can explain away. But when you study the nature of man, the creation of man from the beginning, you know what we are made up of. We are created in God's image. Right? If we are created in God's image, how can that spirit just lose consciousness and die? When the body die? No. The only way that we can see in the picture of Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy your body. Right? But fear him who can destroy both your body and the soul in hell. Satan can take this body, but he cannot destroy the soul. Means the soul is alive. But fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul. So that's not different. The soul is not the body, the body is not the soul. Is that right? Yes. Thus thou art, thus thou shalt be true. It's not speaking of the soul, obviously. Huh? It's talking about the body. For man God, for man are the dust of the ground. And breathe into him the nostril of life, which is the life of God, which is the spirit that God gave. Which God has given us in his image. Okay? Alright. Now let's just go to John chapter 19 again. Back again to John chapter 19. Verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, that's a lot of Mary in the Bible. This Mary, the wife of Cleopas, happened to be the steward of King Herod. And of course, there are a lot of rich men and women also in high places. They do believe in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? But many of them believe in the secretly because they were all afraid of this religious fanatic. They might try to put them to death. Now today we see, of course, like in Nigeria, it's a big trouble. I talked to Brother Nice, and told me that the prices of oil has gone up, nobody goes up. Because there's rioting out there. The price of petroleum has gone up above double. People cannot travel because it's too costly. And in the north, there's still a lot of Muslim, burning up the churches and putting bomb here and there. So you just imagine, if you live in such a country like that when there's trouble, you probably do not want to tell people that you are Christian. You want to just keep your mouth shut. And that's what the behavior of this Christian in those days, believers. But when, after the Pentecost came, it totally different. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were not afraid to die. Remember this. Okay? At that time, they believed in Christ, but they have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is not what the Bible said. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be martyrs unto me. The word witnesses unto me means a martyr. That's what the Greek word is. A martyr unto me. Because when you open your mouth to testify, you die. And the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior is the day you should die. So Paul says, I die every day. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. But today many people are just still afraid to talk about telling people about Jesus. They are afraid to be a witness about the Lord. Okay? So now let's continue. Verse 26. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he turned to the disciple and said, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Now, who was this? Now, Jesus was hanging upon the cross. Now, think about it. I want you to refer to one verse. We go to Luke chapter 2, verse 35. This is Simeon's prophecy to Mary, verse 34. And someone blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for the sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Oh my, I just think about it at the cross when Jesus was hanging out there. And the Bible describes the scene around that place. Practically are the Marys, the woman. Where was Peter? I mean the big fisherman. The bold, hot-headed, strong-headed man. There was nowhere around. What happened to the rest of the other disciples? Andrew? Bartholomew? Thomas? James? They were not around. But there was one disciple, the one who was close to Jesus. He was the only one that was there, apparently, from what we read in the scripture. And he was always, well, was with Jesus, and been to Cana in Galilee where Mary lives. So, you know, he was a young man. And of course, having that he loved Christ so much and seeing that Jesus was hanging upon there, he must have been standing beside Mary and with the other woman. And you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, looked upon Christ, her own son, hanging upon that cross. How does it feel? Your son being taken with scourge and, well, torture, we'll say. And hanging upon that cross, that's where the prophecy will fulfill. You know, you'll be pierced. You will feel that pain. Simeon's prophecy came true. How do you think Mary feel at that time? What about the rest of Mary? And I think John standing there feel real bad too. And Jesus looked upon the mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then turned to John, "Behold thy mother." Now why use the word woman? Not there was any disrespect. We all know in our country, also in Asia, Asiatic context, we have sometimes a special, very respectful word for the mother. And what is Nai Nai? Anybody can tell me what is Nai Nai? Grandma. Then when you call a woman outside, an elder lady outside, you call Oma also. It doesn't mean that the woman is your mother, right? But you show respect to her because of her age. And then also I think in Philippines, what is Lolo?
Grandfather.
They call me Lolo then. But you know, it's a respectful term. Or Tai Tai, what is Tai Tai?
Father.
Okay. Sister, why do you call me Tai Tai? I mean, see, term like woman is not, and that doesn't mean any form of disrespect. It means actually, the word connotation means a woman who is married and a motherly figure, actually. So that's why you would, woman, behold a son. Behold that mother. So from that time, John took Mary into his own house and took care of her. And according to tradition, she lived until not even 60 years old before she passed away. I know this is tradition. We cannot verify in scripture. Alright? So now this is the third saying of Jesus Christ while he was hanging upon the cross. Woman, behold thy son. And then he turned to John and said, behold thy mother. And continue right down again to Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now 6 hour is 12 p.m. Okay? So Christ was crucified at 9 a.m. and then at 12 p.m. the sun began to darken. There was actually an eclipse on that day when Jesus died. An eclipse of the sun. So the moon started to cover the surface of the sun. And there was an eclipse, and the land went with total darkness for 3 hours across that place until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. Alright, that is Matthew 27, verse 45. Let us continue. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the fourth saying. This quotation was from Psalm, right? From the book of Psalm, when he cried out. But when you read the way we read it, Jesus was quoting from the book of Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it seems that when we understand in our own English, as if that God has forsaken Christ. Right? And in no way God ever forsake any of his children. The Bible tells us that you have forsaken me, but I have never forsaken you. But the fact is that this word, according to Lamsa's translation. Now Lamsa's translation, if you buy Lamsa's Bible translation, which is a very interesting Bible, it is from the Persian background. It's Aramaic. And he translated from Aramaic. And Brother Branham knew this Dr. Lamsa. And he had a Bible of Dr. Lamsa, he read it. And he said, it's good reading, but no matter what translation you read, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will understand what the Bible is trying to tell you. Now, in this, Dr. Lamsa said this. He said, when Jesus cried out, he did not cry out in Hebrew tongue. He cried out in the Aramaic tongue, because that's what Christ used to speak in Arabic too. So he said, Eli, Eli, Lamana sabatani, my God, for this purpose you have kept me. For this purpose was I kept. You understand? It wasn't that Jesus Christ was saying that God will never forsake Muhammad. Christ will never forsake. God will never forsake him, will never forsake his children, right? Never. So Christ was crying out, he realized, I said, my God, my Lord, for this reason was I kept. For this cause was I kept. For this purpose was I born. And he knew. Remember, he was not afraid to die. And so why would it be that God forsake him? So the expression is that not one of distressed, you know, of sorrow that God has forsaken or God has departed or whatever. It was a cry that he had come to this place in time to fulfill what was written of him. Because he was about to die in the next hour or two. For this cause was I kept. Now, I wonder many of us, if we were in trial and tribulation when we are going through a lot of problems, we always complain a lot. I mean, right? You know, the African people, when they're mixed slave, taken to America and Europe, mixed slave. And that's how we got on Negro spiritual. Lord, Lord, how come me here? They complain, the Jew, huh? I mean, the black. You know? So why am I here, a slave? And for how many generations? How many years did the black people, came under that oppression of being, slavery? be slave to the American whites. Until Abraham Lincoln set him free with a decoration, you know, and that's why we have all this war, civil war, the Union and the Confederate and whatever. You see. But then they were free. But if during the time of their slavery, the Lord had never forsake those that are, you know, believers. And they were even singing songs, Negro spiritual. And you hear those songs, you know, sing even today by many Negro, blacks. They sing with passion of what their forefathers have went through, you know. How their forefathers endure, because God had now forsaken them. They were only in a situation for a while. And Christ was in that situation for that period of pain and suffering. That's why when he faced Calvary, Gethsemane, when he was in Gethsemane, he knew the pain that he had to go through. And you know the world's worst penalty for death. The way a person is put to death is crucifixion. There's no other way of death ever given to a person that is as terrible as this crucifixion. You understand why? Okay, let us continue now back to the book of Matthew 27. Some of them which stood there when they heard that said, "This man called for Elijah." And so when one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. So now this one man is going to take the vinegar and on the sponge to try to give him, because they see that he's to them that he's delirious already. And they want to give vinegar. You know what is vinegar? Vinegar is actually, if you ever try to make wine, you take grape and squeeze them, and you try to make wine, or let it ferment. At a particular time in this fermentation, that fermentation can go one of two ways. If it go out the right way, it becomes wine. If it go the wrong way, it becomes vinegar. That's why you know some local people call it enzyme. It's actually vinegar, fruit vinegar. So if you go one way, it's sour and it's terrible. And when you drink it in that strong amount, it shocked you. You know what I mean? You ever take something sour, it wakes you up. You know? So they want to give to Jesus, because he said he thirsts and he was and he said, maybe wake him up a little bit and cause him to suffer more or something like that. And they want to give it that to him. And the rest said, okay, let's just want to see whether Elijah will come and save him. So they were kind of trying to make fun of him also at the same time. Now let's go to John 19, now verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and gave it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, this is the fifth saying, when Jesus said, "I thirst," is the fifth saying on the cross. Alright? And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. It is finished. That is the sixth saying. So things are fast coming to an end for Jesus Christ. Luke 23 verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So now we say, it is finished. He's completed already. He's about to give it the his spirit up. He's giving up the spirit. Now, you know, Christ is willing to give up the spirit and leave this body and let it, you know. It doesn't mean a person can just give it up. And so when it is finished, the temple, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was this big veil, 60 feet high, alright, 30 feet across, that separated the whole most holy place from the holy place. Now, it is said according to tradition, but
it is not quite true. They said that the thickness of the veil is about 4 inches thick. It is about the span of a human hand, palm. Okay? Which, of course, we now find in the Bible, and never really been proved, but tradition said it was 4 inches thick. Which is very thick, of course, with several layers of linen tied together. But we don't know. Okay, we do not know. We know that it was a very heavy veil, but we do not believe, I don't think that it's really 4 inches thick. 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. That it was rent into two. Okay? It was rent into two. Now, you know that in the temple, the veil shows that nobody can approach. Only the high priest can approach the throne of God, all the Ark of the Covenant. Right? So, but when that veil is split into two, it shows that the way to the Father is now open. You don't need a priest to bring the blood before you every year on Atonement Day. Alright? So, when he cried out, the veil was rent in two. And verse 46, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So that is the seventh thing, and then he expired. He said, into the hand, Father, into the hand I commend my spirit. So his body's head and his spirit left his body. And he died. And this is, of course, found in the book of Psalms 31, verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That is, of course, always the Psalms of David portraying Christ. Okay, all of the prophecy that King David uttered in Psalms, they are actually dealing with the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. Alright, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now in the book of Mark 15, he says that certainly this was the Son of God. This was a righteous man. And when all the people that came together to that site, beholding the thing which was done, spoke their breasts and returned home. And those people who saw what was going on, they started to beat their breasts. Many of them feel remorseful because of the event that happened. You know, you understand? The people that were close to the crowd were the women that were very close to Jesus Christ. Those that were standing a little distant away, they can see from a distance. Okay? What was going on? And the sun darkened, and then there was an earthquake. Now we're going to read that later. Okay. And it says, they spoke their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee to the far off, beholding these things. And the woman that followed him from Galilee, those other women besides those Mary, they were following from Galilee, they came down from Galilee, from other places anyway, from city of Jerusalem, whatever place, they were watching and they seeing all these things that were happening. Now go to the book of Mark 15, quickly. Mark 15 and verse 39. And when the centurion stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this was the Son of God. And there were also women looking up afar. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Alright, now go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 50. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he loved the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth quake, and the rocks rent. So that's why they were all beating their breasts. They were beating their chest. They were showing remorse because of the event that happened. They realized that this person that was hanging on the cross was certainly more than just a prophet. He would be the one, whom he claimed he was, you know. They would have realized that, you see, because the earth
quake. There was this quaking. And so much so that, I mean, whatever commotion was happening around that area at that time, Jerusalem, but in the south of the city, probably would have felt a quake. And the veil in the temple ran in two. The quake was so strong that the Bible said here that the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, of course, this when the quake came, the grave opened. But the dead did not rise up yet. Huh? They only, you know, rise up only after Jesus resurrected, on the day of Christ's resurrection. Alright, so we expect also that one of these days, when the day in Christ shall rise, there must be an earthquake, picking out all around the world to open up the grave for them to get out. Okay? Verse 54. Now when the centurion and the other were within watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Jerusalem, from Galilee, ministered unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, John chapter 19, verse 31. John 19, 31. The Jew therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not be made upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now you understand that it was the Passover is coming. Okay, now this is already 3 p.m. Alright, between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., which is known as the two evenings. These three hours. They must prepare the lamb, okay, sauté, prepare it, and roast it. For the 6 p.m., Passover will come. And the Passover is called a high day because it is that it happened that Sabbath day and Passover were on the same day. Always will be. And that's why it's called high day. Not an ordinary Sabbath, huh? But this is a Passover Sabbath also. Okay, and let's read the verse 32. Now they were, no, the thing is that the Jews want the body of the criminal to be brought down because of the Sabbath day that is coming, because of the Passover. They cannot allow this body to be hanged there. In fact, by right, if it was any other day other than the approaching Sabbath, they would have left the body until the criminal died of exhaustion. Alright? And left it to the buzzard or whatever before they bring the body down. But this is because the Sabbath day is coming. The Jews say, take the body down, don't leave it. So they approach Pilate and ask that to be done. So Pilate gave order that the leg be broken. Now when you are on the cross, hanging and crucified, the only way to hasten your death is to break your leg. Okay? So that you don't have a support to stand. Now remember, you're crucified like this. And you have a piece of wood for you to stand. And then you are out there in this hot sun, one day, 2 days, 3 days, and then you are exhausted, you know. But one hasten your death, break the leg. Now, when they break your leg, you don't have support. And what will happen? This is what will happen. Your whole body will weigh down on this arm. Your leg cannot support anymore, right? You weigh. And you know what happened? You try to do this, try to hang yourself like that, and let your body down. Hang upon what they call the chimba, and just leave your leg and hang there, tie yourself to a string there, so you won't let go, and see what happens. After a while, you find that this portion, your muscle is pulling so tight, you find that breathing is very difficult. Okay? You find breathing is very difficult, and your heart will have to overwork, it pumps a bit more, faster, until you die of exhaustion and suffocation. Alright? So, then came the soldier and broke the leg of the first and the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They broke not his leg. Alright. And one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side and forth came out blood and water. And you know what the blood and water represent. The first embodiment, I already told you this, that Jesus died of a broken heart. Not just an ordinary death. He died a terrible, horrified death and of a broken heart. The time when he entered into Gethsemane, that's when he got into a hypertensive state. Alright, everything has become so, wow, tense in him. He had to face death. When he prayed 3 times, the Bible said the blood oozes out along with the sweat. Is that right? Mixed with his sweat. That means to say that they are so tense that the blood also passed through the capillary cells and mixed with the sweat into the surface. You know, so there was a lot of struggle, a lot of battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. So as he went through all this scourging and judgment the whole night, you must imagine the heart is working overtime, and the heart starts to break apart. So much so when the heart muscles start to tear, if the blood oozes up into the pericardium, which is a sac around that covers the heart. So the blood oozes up and settles there. And when blood and settles there for a while, you find that the blood cells and the serum will separate. Alright, so you have blood and water. So when the soldier peers it, what comes out, you can see it so clearly that there was this blood that comes out and the serum that comes out as water. Alright, when you cut yourself, you get blood, right? There's no separation until you collect in a bowl or in a cup. Then you find that the blood was cell was settled down. So this is what Christ, what happened? You know, so he was already having a broken heart when he was hanging upon the cross. So the blood was already oozing into that pericardium. You know, he knew every time come, he says, Father, into the heaven, command my spirit. And he died. So Christ died of a broken heart for who? For his love. For his love. He is the bridegroom. He is the lover of our soul. Right? He died for you and me. So remember that. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knows that he said true, that he that you might believe. Who is this referring to? John himself. John himself said, I saw it and I bear record and my record is true. And that's when he looked into all in his three epistles. He always talked about the love, he talked about the blood and the water. Because he witnessed that, he saw it and he knew. And this thing was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That came from the book of Psalms 34 verse 20. Not one of his bones will be broken. And that's what happened. The Lamb of God, represented by the lamb that were eaten up by the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Moses told them, you slaughter that, don't break the bone. Roast it whole, eat it. And go into the promised land. Not one bone of that lamb was broken. So neither was the Lamb of God. Not even one piece of his bone was broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That scripture comes from the book of Zechariah 12:10. Without it even happening, everybody saw it, everybody looking at him at the cross. And this Zechariah's prophecy also pertaining to the future, when Christ will come, alright, to the children of Israel, then they will see him with their own eyes. The one whom they have rejected, their grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather have rejected. Okay, that is the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10. Now let us go on quickly and finish it off and let's continue until 42. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of Jews, besought Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first time came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. Now, Nicodemus is a rich man. And he was a rich man. So was Joseph Arimathea. And they both were of the Sanhedrin. Huh? But they were secret believers. But now they openly come to take the body. Huh? And Nicodemus purchased so much of this spice just to embalm the body. You know? So you just imagine, now they identify themselves. So no more secret believer, huh? Okay, now, in the place, they took the body of Jesus and wore it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews used to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, where he was never met yet laid. Whose tomb was this? It was Joseph Arimathea. In the book of Matthew 27, verse 16, you can read it there. That tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was his garden. He hewn out a hole out from the hillside so that he could, you know, when he died, he would be buried in there. And that tomb, of course, hasn't been used by anybody anyway, and it was for himself. But he gave it to Jesus. So he was Jesus was buried among the rich. Die among the criminal, die with the criminal, and yet buried with the rich, in the rich man's tomb. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, and the sepulchre was just nearby. Now let us go quickly now to Luke 23 and verse 55-56. 23, 55, 56. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rest the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Alright, now let us go to the last four verses of Matthew 27. So the body of Jesus was taken out, quickly wrapped around. His body was wrapped up with fine linen with all the spices, but they cannot never get to embalm him, actually. Never got to embalm him because of the approaching Sabbath. They just put the spices around him, wrapped up his body, and put him in the tomb. Alright, Matthew 27:62. Now the next day, is that after 5 p.m. already. Okay, that began the Sabbath. The day when they took the Passover, so that was the next day to the Jew. Okay? Beginning of the Saturday. Now, the problem is that this was a Sabbath day. But yet these religious Jews couldn't tell us. I mean, you're not supposed to work, right, on a Sabbath day? Are you? You're not supposed to. You see? They can talk about keeping the Sabbath day and all this, but they won't keep the Sabbath day as far as they're concerned about Jesus Christ. Now they want to make sure, you know, that he is fully secure, that prophecy or whatever he said would not come to pass. So now 62. Now the next day, the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver," now he's called Jesus Christ the deceiver, "he said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." Now Jesus said that, did you remember that? Huh? Okay. So they know it, that's from the book of Luke and John, you can find it. And they said, "Therefore, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure, secure, until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Now, we need to secure the sepulchre, because we know that this deceiver said that after 3 days we rise again. So we need to make sure that everything is secure, or else this disciple here of his will come and take the body away and will tell the people, "Oh, he's risen. And they will deceive the people and be worse than what he claimed. Alright. So Pilate said, "Alright, you have your watch, you go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and make the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. They're not only down there to secure, you know, with whatever they sealed the door, however they sealed the door real tight, but they put watch there. They put guards. And they were Roman guards. They would not use the temple guard, nothing to do with, you know, they make sure that the Roman guards were there. You see? And they watched the tomb of Christ. But the miracle doesn't happen that Jesus has to, you know, has to knock on the stone and say, "Hey, I'm inside here, I'm alive." Christ could just walk through anything that is material. Stones, wood, iron. He could just walk through. So this, then we have come so far now in the understanding of the death or the crucifixion of Christ. Remember this, that we are
We have passed, taken our communion just last few weeks ago. And I just somehow it coincided with our study of the last few weeks and days of Jesus. And I think that by this time, every one of us at least could appreciate what Christ has done for us. The suffering that He went through in judgment and the crucifixion. But once you pass this, I think we can rejoice. Because He rose from the dead. And He resurrected and was sent up to heaven and came by on the day of Pentecost and give every one of us life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. Take Thy word, Father. The word of history. And put it in our heart, Father, of the thing, Lord, our Savior had done for us. The thing that He said and the thing that He done. And may our words, O Father, be etched into our heart. And that we keep it right there, Father. That we will remember what our Lord had done for us, that, Father, in times of persecutions and trials and temptations and whatever, Lord, that we will remember those things that He had done for us and the word that He had said, Lord, that we may not sin against Thee. Oh, we thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your love, for all that You have so wonderfully done in our life, opening our eyes to see Your holy word, opening our eyes to see what the Lord has done for us and to receive His eternal life and to look into Your promises that You have given us. And Lord, we can rest assured because what You have begun to do in our life, we know that You will finish it. Because Thou art the author and the finisher of our faith. And we look forward, Father, to the day when there will come a big earthquake, Lord. And when the day in Christ shall rise, and we who yet remain will be changed in a moment, a twinkle of an eye, and with them be caught up to meet Christ in the air. We look forward to that promise, Father, and we commit this day to You, and that You bless us, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.